There are many storms that are recorded within the pages of Holy Scripture. Probably the first one that we would think of that's recorded in the Word of God would be the great storm that came in the days in which Noah was living, wherein God flooded this world and few souls, only 8 were saved, along with the animals on the ark that Noah had made at the command of the Lord. Then moving on through the book of Genesis, we come to another storm of a different type, the storm that came from heaven, fire and brimstone that fell upon the cities of the plain, namely Sodom and Gomorrah, by virtue of their great sin that had gone up into the very nostrils of God Himself. Going into the book of Exodus, we read about a storm that came upon the nation of Egypt in reference to the rebellion of Pharaoh whenever he would not let the children of Israel go and sacrifice unto the Lord in the wilderness. And God sent a storm of hail and of thunder and of fire that destroyed all of the vegetation and crops in Egypt at that time. Then there was the storm that entered into the circumstances of Job, wherein his house collapsed upon his children, and his 10 children tragically lost their lives. Jonah was the man that experienced a storm whenever he tried to flee from the will of God and the word of God and the work of God in his life. He found a ship that was bound for Tarshish, and off he went, and the Lord hurled or sent a great storm into the sea, so much so that the people on the vessel cried out for fear, and Jonah was cast overboard and swallowed by a great fish. Mark chapter 6 records the storm during the night whenever the disciples were in the vessel alone. The Lord was on the mountainside praying, and then in the fourth watch of the night, the Savior came unto them walking upon the water. And we know the rest of the story, how that Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the waves towards the Lord. And then one of the most vivid accounts of any storm in all of the Word of God, Acts chapter 27, the last recorded voyage of the Apostle Paul is recorded in that chapter, and a great storm arose that Luke entitles Euroclodon. And there are many lessons that we can learn as we consider that portion of Scripture as well. And then the storm that's here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse number 37, the storm that the Savior slept in and slept through. And as we consider all of the storms that are recorded in the Word of God, there is much that we can learn from each and every one of them about God, about the ways of God, about providence, and also about prayer and about obedience to the word of the Lord. You see, the Scripture says in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And as we consider this particular storm in Mark chapter 4, there is much that we can learn. Because in life we all face storms of varying natures and varying degrees. And it may be that you yourself are passing through some sort of storm in your circumstances right at this moment in time. It may be that you've come out of some sort of storm and you're wondering what the Lord would have to teach you through the circumstances that you have passed through. And it also may be, and it's certain, that there are storms ahead for many of God's people. And we're going to consider this familiar storm, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41, under the theme of an acrostic. And we're just going to take the word storm and each letter in that word and use it to learn something about this storm and about the storms of life generally. So first of all, the letter S, the severity of this storm, the severity of this storm. Verse number 37, we have the disciples and they're in the ship. Other little ships are round about them, so we know that they are not the only ones who are facing storms in life. The difference was that they had the Lord in the ship with them. But it says in verse number 37, and there arose a great storm. Not just a storm, because the disciples, many of them were seasoned fishermen. They had experienced storms before, but this storm was a great storm. A great storm of wind. So great, in fact, that the waves now beat into the ship. And whenever we are introduced to the disciples crying unto the Lord in verse number 38, it indicates in verse 37 that by the time they began to pray, the ship was now full of water and the waves had come into the ship. Now these men had seen storms before. They were not strangers to the sea. They were not foreigners to the elements. They had experienced strife upon the surface of the waters before, but this storm was perhaps a storm so severe that none of them knew exactly what to do or how to react to the elements round about them. You perhaps have been a Christian for many, many years, perhaps saved as a child, saved as a teenager, saved maybe decades ago, and you have faced trial, adversity, difficulty, affliction, and temptation in your Christian life before. But is it the case this morning that the circumstances that you find yourself in today are so severe, the storm is so overwhelming, that you can look back and say, I have never come through anything like this in my life before? Yes, through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. But right now, I am facing something. I am in the middle of something, and it is so difficult to deal with that I just feel that the waves are getting in. I'm absolutely filled. I've had it up to my neck. I'm sinking. I'm on the brink of destruction, and I just don't know what to do. Things seem to be so severe, so out of control, that not even God Himself can bring calm to the situation that I find myself in. A great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship. It was now full. They're sinking. They're not able to keep their heads, as it were, above water. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, 24, says the ship was covered with waves. Billow after billow just seemed to be coming into the ship. Whenever one wave came and they got their bearings, another one comes. And it just seems that all around them there's just a wash of froth as they're sinking in the storm of life. Luke chapter 8, 23 says they were in jeopardy. And the word jeopardy means they were undergoing intense peril and they were facing certain danger. This was the real thing. This was no exaggeration. This was a severe storm. We all meet people in life that are prone to exaggerate. Somebody maybe is going through a trial or through a difficulty. And then somebody else comes and they are facing something that certainly seems to be a lot less, but they exaggerate it out of all proportions. Sometimes you meet somebody who's very ill, and then somebody else comes along and says something like, well, I've had a terrible cold this last week myself, and they begin to exaggerate their minor problem out of all proportion, and they're centering on themselves and thinking about themselves whenever others are facing things that are astronomically greater than the little trials that some people who exaggerate may be facing. But this was no exaggeration on the part of Mark or Matthew or Luke as they pen their Gospels. They all look back at this storm and they describe it in these very vivid terms, indicating that it was a severe storm. Now, I have been on boats before and there's maybe been a little bit of seasickness. I remember being in one particular boat where there was just a couple of us on a fishing boat, and the gilly who was in charge of the boat got somewhat intoxicated with alcohol, and I was just a lad of about 13, and it just seemed that things were out of control, and I was afraid. But it was certainly not in the parallel of this particular storm here. It's important to get things in perspective. And maybe as you look and assess your life honestly and earnestly, yes, you can conclude that the storm and the trial you are facing is one of a severe nature. The waves are getting into the ship. The ship is full, and you feel that you are going down. The severity of the storm. Notice secondly, T, the timing of the storm. It says in verse number 35, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." That same day, when the evening was come. They're entering in now to a period of darkness. The sun is going down, and the Lord calls them to enter into the ship that same day. And that begs the question, well, what day is the scripture referring to? Well, whenever you go back into Mark chapter 4, you will notice that it was a day whenever the Lord himself, from the morning until the evening, had spent virtually the whole day teaching the disciples and preaching to them and to others who gathered with them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for the whole day, from morning now until dusk, the disciples, along with others, perhaps others who had entered into the other little ships, had spent the entire daylight hours sitting at the feet of the Lord. It says in verse number 10, "When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable." So the disciples, along with a handful of others, during that same day, had an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been speaking to them, and they had been speaking to him. And what fellowship they enjoyed together. What wonderful lessons they had learned as they sat at the feet of the Master. Throughout the course of this day, generally speaking, they, with an audience of people, had been shut off from the rest of the world, shut off from their occupations and their usual pleasures, and they have been sitting with the Lord, hanging on every single word. How important that is. That in life we make time to get alone with our God. And we also make time to fellowship with God's people. But the storm came just after that period of intimate fellowship and teaching. Now it's important and it's good and it's vital to hear God's word. And they had passed through a time of blessing, a time of refreshment, whenever their souls had been filled with the finest of the wheat. But now a storm comes. And the timing just seems to be so out of keeping with everything that they had gone through that day. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Excess joys in the Christian life must be paid for oftentimes with subsequent trials and depressions." Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," and suddenly revival came to his parish in New Hampshire in the United States. And it was the beginning of a great spiritual awakening that spread like wildfire across North America. And that man ever since has been noted as being one of the great theologians, one of the great revival preachers. But after the revival came to a conclusion, that man faced intense trial in his own pulpit and in his own parish, and he was also put out of his own church. And I'm sure he wondered, how can it be that I have come through such a time of great blessing? Many, many souls have been converted. God's people have been revived. And yet here I am facing this terrible storm. I believe that what the Lord is trying to teach us here is that what we learn theologically, what we learn intellectually, must be driven home practically and experimentally. You see, in verse number 30 and verse number 31, he gives them the lesson about mustard seed faith. And he tells them about the kingdom of heaven being like to a grain of mustard seed. And elsewhere in Scripture, he says, if your faith is like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. And he's teaching them principles about faith. And it's interesting that after the storm has subsided, that the Lord turns round to the disciples and say, why is it that ye have so little faith, or how is it that ye have no faith? And I believe that the reason the storm came and the timing for the storm was quite simply this, that the Lord was teaching them, it's not enough just to hear God's word. It's not enough just to sit at my feet. You need to put into practice everything that I have taught you. And perhaps that's one of the great problems in our lives in these days. We spend time sitting at the Lord's feet, hearing God's word, reading God's word, and yet whenever trial comes, we don't put into practice all the things that God has been seeking to say to us before the storms of life came. So it was after a time of ministry. But the timing of the storm was also before a time of miracle. It came after a time of ministry, but before a time of miracle. Because in chapter number 5 of Mark's Gospel, we see that they landed their ship on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and they entered into the country of the Gadarenes, and immediately out of the tombs there met him a man with an unclean spirit. We know from one of the other Gospels that there were in fact two men, but Scripture so often focuses upon the individual. The individual. And this man was demon-possessed. And the Lord was going to deliver this man of his affliction. And the Lord was going to set this man free. And the Lord was going to perform a miracle in this man's life. And yet, just before the miracle happened, the disciples would pass through a time of storm and a time of trial. And what a difference is going to be wrought in this man's life and in the community that he comes from. And very often, while there can be burdens and storms and trials after a time of blessing, very often storms and trials of faith can come before a time of blessing. Now, God willing, next weekend we're going to enter into a time of special ministry meetings in our church, and some extended times of prayer in the week that lie before us. And then after that, a week later, we're entering into a time of gospel mission. And there's going to be an intensification of prayer and of evangelism and of outreach and of seeking to witness to others and live God-glorifying lives. And we're going to be seeking God, and we trust and we pray that there will be blessing ahead. Therefore, we should not be surprised whenever storms come, because often trial comes before the blessing. A woman who's about to give birth to a child will enter into an intense period of trial and travail and labor before the child is brought to birth. And very often it's the same within the ministry of the church. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So don't be surprised if you're facing a storm now, and persevere in the storm, because as soon as the storm is over, it's certain that there will be some blessing for the child of God. But just be sure that you're not the cause of the storm yourself. Scripture says that we need to be very, very careful about these things. For example, James chapter 3 and verse number 13. And in the will of the Lord, we hope to do a series in this great book of James in the days that lie ahead. And it asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And James is saying, listen, if you want to live a God-honoring and a God-glorifying life, and you want to show people how much wisdom you have, endeavor to show out good conversation, good behavior, in other words, with meekness and of wisdom. Then the letter O, the origin of the storm. Verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Did the Lord Jesus Christ know there was going to be a storm that night? Yes, he did. Why then did he tell his disciples to get into the ship and enter into the Sea of Galilee, knowing full well that a storm was going to come? This was no luck or bad luck. This was not just merely a coincidence, because I believe in life all things happen for a reason. Sometimes our storms can be of our own making, as it was in the life of God's servant King David, whenever he sinned with Bathsheba, and then that led to the manslaughter of Uriah the Hittite. And that cooked up a whole storm in the life of David that would affect his family for generations. But yet it could be traced back to a wrong decision that David made, sin that he fell into. Sometimes storms are something that the devil stirs up amongst God's people and stirs up in their lives. We read about that in the book of Job, whenever Satan came before the Lord and sought to afflict God's servant Job. But in all things, we must recognize the sovereignty and the providence of God. Because in Luke chapter 8, 23, concerning the same storm, it says, there came down a storm. In other words, the storm came from above. And we were singing a little bit earlier, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. And verse 35 of Mark 4 indicates that our Lord led his disciples into this storm. Matthew chapter 8, 23 tells us that he was the first one to enter into the ship. You see, friends, this morning, just because you or I are following the Lord and seeking to put God first and seeking to follow Him and seeking to obey Him does not exempt us from the storms and trials of life. On the contrary, sometimes it brings us into more trial and into more adversity. Because if the disciples had not followed the Lord and had sat upon the seashore, the waves wouldn't have got into their vessel, and they would have been dry, and they could have gone home again, but they were following the Lord, and that led them into the storm. One of John Wesley's assistants was a man by the name of Thomas Coke. He was a Welshman. He was, in a sense, Wesley's right-hand man. In 1777, he left the Anglican Church to join what was the beginning of the Methodist movement. In 1785, he left England to steal to Nova Scotia in Canada to set up a church in that place. But the voyage was ill-fated with winds and with waves. The captain was a superstitious, ungodly man, and he felt that one of the reasons the storm had come was because of these Christians who had got onto the ship and had brought down the wrath of the gods. And like the shipmaster in Jonah's day, they were going to cast Thomas Coke over the side of the ship into the sea to see if that would calm the storms. 3 months they spent on that vessel, and most of the time the sail and the voyage was ill-fated, as it seemed. Rather than sailing to Canada, they found themselves with a battered vessel with torn sails and cracked masts, going into the Caribbean, arriving on the island of Antigua on Christmas Day. Thomas Coke knew that there was one Methodist missionary or preacher on the island, a man by the name of John Baxter. They arrived in the small hours of the morning whenever it was still dark. And going into the capital town of that island called St. Peter's, I think it was, they found a man walking along the road swinging a lantern. And whenever Thomas Cook got up to this man and spoke to him and asked for the whereabouts of John Baxter, he realized that this man was John Baxter. And John Baxter was so thrilled that God had sent Thomas Cook onto the island. Such were the crowds that came to the meetings that were organized that Christmas day that they had to have three meetings. And instead of going to Nova Scotia, Thomas Cook spent the rest of his life on the island in the Caribbean. And whenever he died, there were some 17,000 Methodist believers in those islands. And yet what a storm had been cooked up. And surely they thought that this is against us. But friends, today providence is never our enemy. Providence is our friend. We might say all these things are against us. My life has been blown off course. But God makes no mistakes, and Christ went before. The prophet Isaiah in many ways tried to encourage us that the Lord goes on before us. Isaiah 45 and verse 2, God says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. And here are people in this vessel, and they're facing darkness. But in the darkness, God is going to give them treasure. Child of God, whatever you're facing, be assured that God goes on before. And the very origin of your trial is found in the heart and wisdom of a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. Then the letter R, the response to the storm. Verse number 38. Notice how the disciples responded. He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep in a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How did they respond to the storm? They thought that they were going to die. They thought that they were going to perish. They were convinced we will never live to see the light of another day. We will never be back on dry land. We will never see our families, our friends, our loved ones again. We are going to perish. We've been through storms before, but this one is the one that is going to kill us. Have you ever thought like that? I've been through trials before, I've been through difficulties before, but I'm never going to get through this one. This is greater than all of them put together, and this is going to be the end of me. Paul said, there is no temptation, and that word means trial, that hath taken you, but such as is common to man. He's telling us other people have gone through similar things, and if the disciples had been able to see through the wind and through the waves and through the rain, they would have seen that other ships were going through the same thing. But Paul says, God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So they thought they were going to die. They were also afraid because the Lord said, it says in verse number 40, the Lord said, why are ye so fearful? The Lord had never seen his disciples as afraid as they were that day. And not only that, but their faith was affected. He says, how is it in Matthew's account that ye have so little faith? And then here in Mark that ye have no faith. And I think he's saying to them, you know, you have sat at my feet all day. And I have unearthed so many truths. And you've fed on the finest of the wheat. And now the first trial that comes after this teaching, you've forgotten everything that I've sought to say to you. All the teaching they had heard, now it's time to put it into practice. And yet their faith is so small. And furthermore, they thought that the Savior didn't know. Because it says he was asleep. That shows us our Lord's humanity. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be maligned and misrepresented and suffer pain. And he also knew what it was to be tired. But you know something? Deity never sleeps. This was the God-man. Humanity sleeps, but deity never does. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Friends, Jesus knows all that you're going through. He knows all about it. And you might say, but sure, he's only there in the background. He's in the hinder part of the ship. He hasn't entered into this. I can't experience his touch, his presence, his nearness. But you know something? He knew all about it. And then they thought, sure, he doesn't even care. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Martha syndrome. Luke chapter 10 speaks about Mary and Martha in their home, and the Lord was there. And Martha could have been as close to the Lord as she wanted to be. But she chose to be cumbered instead about much serving. And the result was that she cried out and said, whenever she got so frustrated with her fruitless labor, Lord, do you not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Do you not care? Do you ever just come before the Lord whenever you face a storm or a trial? And you just say, Lord, do you not care? Lord, do you not see me? Lord, do you not know how I feel? Lord, this is going to kill me. This is going to destroy me. My faith is weak here. I'm filled with fear. And you seem to be indifferent, even ignorant, and you do not seem to care about what I'm going through. But you know, friends, at the very least, despite all of these negative responses, it at least caused them to pray earnestly. And anything that God can do in our lives to get us to earnestly seek the Lord ultimately will end in a blessing. The severity of the storm, the timing of the storm, the origin of the storm, the response to the storm. Then lastly, and in conclusion, the master of the storm. Verse 39 to 41 shows us who is the master of the storm. And he arose. And my, it's a wonderful thing in our lives whenever we are conscious, the Lord has arisen. The Lord is rising up to meet my need. The Lord is rising up to intervene in my storm. And he arose. And he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. Dead, he never sleeps. He knew all about it. And the storm neither flustered the Savior, and it certainly didn't take him by surprise, because all of these things, every drop of rain, every current of wind, every wave that beat into the ship, the Lord was in control of every single atom and element and force that was brought together to make up that storm. He was sovereign in it. And he was sovereign over it. And friends, this morning, if we can grasp this simple and yet deep truth, that God Almighty is in perfect control, and he knows all things, and he is sovereign in all his ways, that would enable us to face, if we can grasp it and rest in it, the trials and the storms of life. He spoke up in verse number 39, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And those are words that the Lord, I believe, would have us to consider in our own lives as well. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not be fear, though the earth be removed, and be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And then verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And then it says, the wind ceased. Immediately the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. The calmness was as great as the severity of the storm. From waves like mountains on either side of the ship, now the ocean surface is like an ice rink. It's like a bottle. And it's all because the Savior spoke the word. Friends, today the word of our Savior and the word of our God is greater than every storm in life. I'm glad today that Jesus Christ is Lord and He's Master. CF have written a little chorus, "My God is bigger than I am. Strongest of all, He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know that I can trust Him. For with His power, He cares for me. God speaks to me in the Bible, shows me His love, tells how the Lord Jesus came to earth from above. He tells how I can please Him. He teaches me His ways. Yes, the Bible will guide me and give me strength for all my days." Friends, He's the master of the storm. Look how the story ends. Verse 41, "They feared exceedingly." But this was a different type of fear than the fear we read about in verses 38. This was the right type of fear. Before they were fearing circumstances. Now they are fearing the Master. "And they turned around and they said to one another, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" They're just learning. They're disciples. They're students in the school of Christ. And there are many things that they didn't know, many things that they had to learn. There are many things that we don't know, many things we have to learn. And yes, we can learn them intellectually. Yes, we can learn them doctrinally. But it's so important that we learn them practically. And whenever we experience Christ in the way that the disciples experienced Christ, it will cause us to look at each other and with reverence and with godly fear ask the question, "What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey Him." The man who fears God need fear nothing else. He can intervene. He can overrule. He can give grace because He is the Master. Let me ask you, what sort of storm are you facing today? It was Martin Luther who said, "Affliction is the Christian's great theologian." He's telling us we learn more in the school of affliction than we learn anywhere else. But if it draws us out to worship and to seek the face of the Master, it'll be worth it all. May God write His word upon our hearts.